On today's Compassion Radio.
This doctor was advocating that you allow your fever to get high. And that's really hard because it's uncomfortable. I mean, I know the minute I don't feel good, I'm going to pop a Tylenol. I want to take something to ease that pain. Sometimes we have to let ourselves get to the point of only God can fix this situation.
Sandy, one more incredible week to go on this chapter 27 of Acts in our Chasing the Word series. I'm so glad we're back to it.
Yeah, it's full of stuff, and it's full of faith-building encouragement.
Sometimes life is full of stuff. It's the good stuff we're after now. We talked about how Paul found himself in this predicament. His predicament was not a shipwreck. We're in the middle of a slow decline into despair across chapter 27. They've left the Holy Land. They're heading towards Rome on the big mission that God told Paul he was going to do. He was going to stand before Caesar. He's clung to that vision for years. It's why he appealed to Caesar in the first place. God said, you will stand there. If you're going to be stoned by your own people, maybe this is the door of opportunity. I'll go ahead and appeal to Caesar. And sure enough, the Romans came around him, protected him as a Roman citizen. And after a couple of years of him being in house arrest, finally shipped him off. And now we got this poor centurion named Julius, who is responsible for bringing him alive to Rome. It's not looking very good right now.
Well, it's interesting that you even brought up that Paul has been given this vision of standing before the emperor, standing before Caesar. Yet in chapter 27, we see that Paul has even reached a point of despair.
And Luke records that.
Exactly. And I like that Luke is showing the human side of Paul, the very realness of Paul and his ability to get to the point of frustration and despair. Yeah. And we see that in the middle of chapter 27. But we also see then that Paul has another vision and an angel comes to him and reminds him of the promise that God has made him.
He says to the entire crew of the ship, this very night an angel of God visited me and said, we don't know what time of day this meeting was happening. All we know is that they haven't seen
day or night
for a long time. They've been in this incredible storm, this hurricane that just will not relent. So it could have been just minutes ago that he had been visited by this angel when he called everyone together and shouted above the wind to let them know what God had said. We learned by the end of this chapter that there are almost 300 souls on the ship. This was a big freighter, a barge of sorts to bring grain across the Mediterranean. It required a lot of crew, but there were also a lot of passengers. When he calls them all together, he's having to shout it.
Oh, yes.
There's a storm going on. They're at the end of their ropes because they have literally been broken down physically. They can't even think straight. They've been throwing up for days and days and days. And that's the situation we find ourselves in this next section of chapter 27. God has let them get to the point of despair. He has sent a messenger to Paul. Paul snaps out of it and with great courage and renewed energy stands up in front of the people on the ship and says this. So let's go ahead and read that last verse again.
Listen to me, men. You must not give up hope. Keep your courage. I have faith in God that things will turn out exactly as I was told last night. Here's what I foresee. We will run aground on some island. So imagine this. It's the 14th night of our nightmare voyage. This is Luke's description of what's happening to them. We're being driven by the storm somewhere in the Adriatic Sea. It's about midnight, and the sailors are taking soundings, fearing we might run aground. 20 fathoms, someone calls out in the darkness. Then a bit later, 15 fathoms, we're nearing land. But hope quickly gives way to a new fear. At any moment in this darkness, they realize we could be smashed onto unseen rocks. So they drop 4 anchors from the stern and pray for first light.
Yeah. They've been in open ocean for a long time. They couldn't do these soundings. But when you get close to land, you can let out a couple hundred feet of line with a weight on it. When it was stopped moving, you hauled it back up.
So how deep is 15 fathoms? I'm not familiar with those measurements.
About 90 feet. Okay. So at the first sounding, they were about 120 feet. So at the time they got to where they were headed, they realized 90 feet, this could be changing really fast. They're doing this in utter blackness, feeling the knots in the rope. Suddenly, all of the specters come up. What happens if we get to 40 all of a sudden? What happens if we get to 10? How deep is the ship? How heavy is it now? How much water are we taking on? We could blow apart at any moment. So now all of the normal earthy fears are raging up.
Popping up again in their hearts. After they drop the 4 anchors, some of the crew decide to make a run for it on their own. They tell them, we need to let out more anchors from the bow, and this will require lowering the lifeboat. but they actually are planning to abandon us. We realize what's going on. Mm-hmm. So Paul quickly goes to the officer, Julius, and the soldiers, and says to them, "Unless these men stay on board, you won't survive." So the soldiers intervene and cut away the lifeboat and let it drift away, which is scary because that is their lifeboat. They're letting it get away.
The ocean has not calmed down. For some reason, maybe it's a panic, the centurion and his soldiers decide, cut it loose. Mm-hmm. What does this say to me? Somebody in that crew, probably Julius the commander, has faith in Paul. Mm-hmm. He believes what he's been told about God saving them and the conditions for being saved. When Paul said it, he's taking it as ironclad truth. He has learned to exercise a faith in a God he's never known.
You know, honey, I think that this has great application to the things that we're experiencing right now. We, on so many levels, want to have a lifeboat. We want an escape pod, a way to get out of our situation.
Or the promise of one if we ever have to use it.
Exactly. There may be instances that we need to cut it loose. Hmm. Cut that lifeboat loose. I'm not advocating whatsoever that you don't try to help your situation get better.
This is not a screed against Plan Bs.
No, it's not. It's just sometimes God wants to show up in a way that our lifeboat cannot let him show up. Yeah. I was reading recently about treating yourself if you catch this COVID-19. If you are a relatively healthy person to begin with, and it doesn't go beyond the point of needing to go to the hospital, if you need to go, please go. If you are able to endure it in your home, that's the safest place for you. But this doctor was advocating that you allow your fever to get high. And that's really hard because it's uncomfortable. I mean, I know the minute I don't feel good, I'm going to pop a Tylenol. I want to take something to ease that pain. Again, please hear me. I am not advocating not taking care of yourself medically if you need to. But sometimes we really do have to let ourselves get to the point of only God can fix this situation.
And remember that the revelation from this angel to Paul is specific. He says, "I will save all of you." Mm-hmm. What would happen if not all of them were there? Mm-hmm. He was given a specific promise that it had conditions, and he reevaluates that very quickly. He realizes that if we choose to do an end run around God's revelation, because we have a solution that's better for us, then we put ourselves and others in great jeopardy, spiritually, maybe even physically. Mm-hmm. I think in the terms of the COVID situation in the world today, that there are many people in our country, especially, that have claimed individual rights are supreme. We have freedom of movement in this country, and it's constitutionally encoded. I've been thinking today about how important it is that we realize that liberties, freedoms, even if they're guaranteed in constitutions, do not come without moral consequence. Mm-hmm. If I act, even within my rights, irresponsible for another, and they get sick or die because of my choices, I am not morally exempt from what happens. Mm. Paul is saying to these sailors in this situation, we all have a responsibility to each other. None of us are going to survive unless all of us survive. Mm-hmm. We have to work together on this.
Right.
Has there ever been a time in our world history that we could think of where that truth has been more evident around us than it is right now? Mm-hmm. Are we willing to say, yes, I will do the hard thing now in order to protect my family and people I may never even meet? Mm-hmm. Are we willing to take that responsibility to be the one that goes into isolation and face the consequences to our own emotional health or that might happen to us? Or financial health. Are we willing to take those risks together? Mm-hmm. Someone has to say, yes, I'll be the one to show the way. Friends, this is missional living right here. Mm-hmm. We talk about that constantly on this program. Where you sit right now and the struggles you're facing with your family, your community, these are God's struggles that we need to go through with Him leading the way. This story from the end of Acts, I think, is absolutely a beautiful analog to what we're experiencing now. When God has revealed, acting in a certain way is detrimental to the health of others, and maybe to yours too. We have a moral responsibility to do the best we can to not be the ones that cause the problem, but to be the ones that bind up the wounds. Now, of course, there are hundreds and thousands of doctors and nurses in this world today that are actively on the front lines fighting this pandemic. Mm-hmm. They may die because of it. They have a plan, and they're taking those risks because they can make a difference. Mm-hmm. Those of us who don't know how to steer the ship should not, out of panic, grab the wheel. Mm. We should find a way to make sure that those who can have access to it. And that's what Paul is doing here. He had access to the God of the universe who can steer that ship to a place where he wants to place it. Mm-hmm. And nobody on that ship is going to get away with trying to go around God's plan.
Yeah.
So that's what happened in the last few verses. Let's read those.
So just before dawn, Paul again gathers everyone on the ship, all 276 of us. He urges everyone to eat and encourages us not to lose hope. Listen, men, we've all been under incredible stress for 14 days. 14 days, interesting. You haven't eaten anything during this whole time. I urge you to take some food now because it will help you survive what we're about to face. And I want to assure you, not one of you will lose a single hair from your head. We're all going to make it, all 276 of us. Then Paul takes a loaf of bread and gives thanks to God in front of all of them. He breaks it, takes a piece, and begins to eat. I just want to note that that sounds a lot like communion to me.
It absolutely does.
I think that's beautiful. A fresh surge of courage seems to fill their hearts as they also begin to eat. After satisfying their hunger, the crew lightens the ship by throwing the remaining wheat overboard. Day finally breaks, and they survey the coastline, but they don't recognize it. They do notice a bay with a beach. It seems the best place to try to run ashore. So they cut the anchor ropes, untie the steering oars, hoist the foresail to the wind, and make for the beach. But then there's a horrible sound,
and
we realize we've struck a reef. The bow is jammed solid, and the waves are smashing the stern to pieces. The soldiers start talking about killing the prisoners so they won't swim away and escape. Interesting that they were willing to listen to Paul about not letting the sailors take off, but now they're wanting to get rid of the prisoners.
They follow the orders they got from Julius, cut that thing away.
Okay.
But now they have a new hope. The hope for them is that beach over there. They know what it looks like. They've seen this thing before in their lives, but not this beach. Mm-hmm. They see safety on land. That's all they can see now. There's been enough light. Now, what if they had done this in the dark and had decided to go for their plan and they hit that reef? They might have just thought, oh, we hit the shore. Let's get out and go. Mm-hmm. God let enough light come back into the situation to show them what they really were facing, but also enough light to distract them.
Hmm.
There was going to be a final battle of wills here. God's plan versus man's coping mechanisms.
Mm-hmm.
So, how is the Lord calling you to active service in His kingdom? Hopefully, right where you live through your local church and service organizations. And I hope you're not forgetting your brothers and sisters around the world that are battling coronavirus and the panic it brings, just like you are. And I'm thrilled that you continue to partner with us in times like this. This unusual media ministry that we are, bringing you the frontline kingdom news you probably won't hear much about anywhere else. Thank you for how your courage and faithful giving keep us on the air, in the arena, standing with you to help the kingdom keep growing in the 21st century. Here's how. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. We can't do this work any other way than with you. There was going to be a final battle of wills here. God's plan versus man's coping mechanisms.
Mm-hmm.
They were now almost there, and they could see it. They can almost taste the sand in their mouths saying, I made it to land.
Mm-hmm.
But they can't get there. They're stuck on a reef. All those old habits come rushing back. All the old responsibilities and training come back for the soldiers. It's all about to unravel again.
Mm. But Julius, the officer, wants to save Paul, so he stops them. He tells those who can swim to jump overboard and swim to the shore, and those who can't, he tells to hold on to planks and other pieces of the ship when it begins to break apart. Some hours later, we reassemble on the beach, each one safe and sound, all 276 of us. What a beautiful story.
Yeah, there are some big, big lessons here. And I can't think of it, like I've said before, has there ever been a time in our history that we could have ended up at this scene with the kind of situation we have in the world today?
Mm.
I don't believe this is coincidence.
I don't either.
And I'm not trying to make some big statement about a revelation we're getting that no one else has gotten. That's not the point. The point is God's word comes alive to us, especially at the times we need it. So let's pay attention to what kind of lessons God might have for us in this story at a time like this. Mm. To recap, when God says something, He will make it come to pass, but it also is incumbent upon us to accept it. Salvation has come to the earth in the form of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. But the Bible also makes it very clear that not everyone will get it. Not everyone will say, I accept the gift that God gave me. Mm-hmm. So whether others around me agree with me or not, I still have to make a decision whether or not to accept what I know to be the truth as God has revealed it. Mm-hmm. The Psalms were written for times like this. Great despair and great loss happened in David's life and in the lives of those poets that came after him and learned from him, the sons of Korath, the other people that wrote these poetry across all the eras that became the Psalms later. They inform us about what to do when this situation comes upon your life again. The message was always worship. Mm-hmm. Worship the God who is, the one who can, and the one who will. I don't believe that Paul gave up on his worship or his prayer life. I think he was intense in it. And it was his mission. He was the chaplain of the ship, whether mm-hmm. they wanted to have one or not. He was seeking God in this. And he even admits, I lost hope that we'd actually survive. Even he was physically exhausted to the point where he couldn't even believe his own words anymore that he had spoken in confession.
Right.
Have we been to the place where we have spoken against, indicted our own beliefs by our unbeliefs? Have we gotten to the point where we realize that our beliefs that we say we were sticking by, that we really believe to be true, we don't really feel them anymore?
Mm.
And we don't actually analyze that feeling or that thought. We just let it ride.
Mm-hmm.
We don't examine ourselves and see if there's any wicked way in us that would be steering us away from the truth at a critical moment. We don't go to God and say, Lord, if my thinking is incorrect, if I'm off the mark, if I'm pursuing something that's wicked compared to what you have for me, reveal it.
Yeah.
David said that constantly. Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, search me and know my heart.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, call me on it. When we don't do that, we get stuck with our own sense of entitlement, our own. Mm-hmm. It's all about us.
Right.
And if we keep turning to us and what we think we're owed, what the universe should be giving us because we've been good, and it doesn't turn out that way, do we turn away from the one who is good? That, to me, is one of the first big lessons about this situation in Acts and our situation today.
Mm-hmm.
Are we going to turn away from the one we have known to be good because it's not easy right now? We don't know where the next meal or job is coming from. To get to a state of mind, a state of heart, where we don't have the strength to believe or actually ask God what he wants mm-hmm. or what he plans to do. We're just too tired.
And that's a common thing during this time when we're isolated. We don't have the strength or energy to muster up the courage to get out of the house or to even pursue anything that brings us joy. And so we live in despair. We sit in despair quite often. And I think that Paul is telling us here, okay, we've all faced despair. I face despair. The way out of that is through prayer, is through worship, is through choice. Mm. God enables us by his Spirit to make a choice. Now, choosing to be joyful does not mean that you necessarily feel happy.
Mm.
I had a conversation about this just recently with some girlfriends of mine. You just don't feel happy. You choose to respond in such a way that brings peace to your situation, even though it looks dire and despairing. And even though others around you might be exhibiting that despair by the tone of their voice or the countenance of their face. But if you choose to be joyful, to allow joy to be your compass, there is great hope in that. And that's the kind of hope that brings us peace and brings us contentment in our situations. In the book of Romans, Paul talked about being content with what he was given, with what he had. In every situation, I've learned to be content. I think we have a real opportunity to practice that, to practice contentment and joy, and let the peace of God rule in us
yes.
when our situation doesn't look very peaceful or joyful.
And I don't want to just approach this rationally, because mm-hmm. these are rational thoughts you're talking about. But we do realize sometimes that we've been leading lives of quiet desperation.
Mm.
We despair at times and don't even realize that they're about little things. We don't think that thing will come through. And we're kind of afraid to pray about it because we're afraid God's going to say no.
Mm-hmm.
As if somehow he will say yes without us ever pursuing him. We are afraid of getting no's from God, so we don't go to him in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Despair is an experience based upon beliefs about what the circumstances around us are. They don't take into account one who supernaturally can preempt. And therefore, we stay with the circumstances, with the material evidence around us, and let it guide our choices. But despair is an emotional response to a mental, spiritual choice.
we focus more on the circumstance itself than on the Lord.
So what I'm saying about despair is that it being an experience, it's transitory. Despair is not a thing. It's an experience. Mm-hmm. So if we choose to say, no, that despair is not bigger than the spirit that God has put within me, I can choose differently. I can redirect and go to him. And even if I feel like I can't, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Mm-hmm. Help me to turn toward you at exactly the moment that we need him.
How do we do that, Bram? How do we choose to be joyful? How do we choose to have a good attitude? How do we choose to let the spirit really guide us when we are in a state of despair? Because both of us, you and I both know, it's easy to get into that downward spiral. Mm. We've both struggled with feelings of despair, not just over the last month and a half, but over the course of our lives. You know, we've just been to those places that bring despair to us or the feelings of sadness. What are some good tips do you think that might help us to pull out of that? And I know it's a spiritual thing. I also know that sometimes we have to be proactive in our mental health.
We are partners in our temple. You know, we have a temple in which to worship God because we are now the living temple. So in that regard, the one who worships in the temple is safe if it's God's temple. But nobody else is coming inside your body to worship God but you. So the temple you're in still requires you to be a worshiper. You can't be healthy and strong mentally, physically, and spiritually and have the temple take care of itself if the one who worships is not coming there to pursue God. Why would God's spirit want to reside in a place where there's not a person? If we are living temples and he's coming there, we need to recognize that, first of all, that we are the people that worship God, and we do it within our own hearts and minds. Mm-hmm. If we were locked up in solitary confinement for years, we could still find peace and the presence of God at the very core of our being because he's made us his temple. Mm-hmm. That's one thing to confess right away. The second thing I would say is that don't be afraid of taking an inventory. The word says, if the fruit of the Spirit is there, my Spirit's there. Mm-hmm. It is the evidence of a faith that's real. And when James says, this is true religion, to take care of widows and orphans and to visit prisoners, all in their distress, wherever they find themselves, and not be afraid or ashamed to go to them, he's saying this is a quality that, if it's missing, is strongly indicative of a self-serving religion. Mm-hmm. And therefore, it's not a God religion.
Right.
It is based on everything the world has to offer and nothing that Jesus does. Jesus did not come to serve himself, but to selflessly give himself up for the lost. Mm-hmm. We are called to do the same. Selfishness is another indicator that something's wrong. Mm-hmm. We confess that to God and say, God, restore to me your spirit. Restore my spirit within you so I can produce fruit for mm-hmm. you. If there's anything left in me that I'm holding back or that I'm bitter about or that I'm resentful about, Lord, root it out. Mm. This is the confession part of genuine prayer. After that comes God's answers. We shut up after a while and say, God, you speak. It may not all happen like a revelation or an audible thing in your ear, but God, if he's invited, always promises by his spirit to speak. Mm-hmm. We read the word with new eyes. We see things we have not seen before. So I guess the next thing is say, the word of God hasn't changed. Mm-hmm. It's still sitting there in our printed Bibles. It's still online with our Bible apps. It's still coming out of the lips of people you love that might know the word better than you. It's all around us.
Right.
Let it in. Mm-hmm. Maybe the last thing is to say, praise God for the fact that he is true and consistent, especially in times when the world is not. When angels come before people throughout the word of God, hundreds of times it's mentioned in scriptures, when it says, do not fear, what they're saying is, don't panic. Mm-hmm. What you're seeing is real. It doesn't make sense, but it's from God. Pay attention. I'm not saying that as someone who's an expert in exercising all of these particular answers, but I do know they're real.
They're good things that have worked for you and that have worked in the past. And I think it's a good word. I think it's a great encouragement.
In times like this, we need prayer, of course.
Sure. Father God, thank you for this trip that we've been taking through Acts, through the early church, and through the life of Paul. And I thank you, Lord, that Luke wrote exactly what he mm-hmm. saw. What was happening, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it. And we see the realness of each person in the story. Father, each of us has a story. We have a story to tell and a story to live. And I pray that we would allow your spirit to bring about the realness and the truth of your word in us through your story as we live out our story. I thank you that your word promised that all 276 would survive, and they did. Mm-hmm. I thank you that we have record of that. And I thank you that you want to do a good work in us, that you want to show us how we will survive and how we will walk through this time of turmoil, through this time of confusion and isolation that many of us are feeling, that you are there. And your spirit bears witness with our spirit in this time that we are not alone. We are not left without hope and without possibilities. Thank you, Jesus, for all of the possibilities that you put in front of us. I pray that we would walk in them and live them out every day, because it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
And that is chapter 27. Next time on Chasing the Word, the book of Acts will be the final stretch. We'll see you then. If you'd like to support the work, your gifts are always welcome at our CompassionRadio.com website or by phone at 1-800-868-2478. You can also text Compassion to 53445 to give right from your phone, or write us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. Make sure to download your copy of Michael O'Brien's marvelous new rendition of Were You There? You can also download his entire Crown Him album. We love you, friends.